You know, we do a lot of things as Christians, but do you realize that it's when we sing and it's in music that we come together with one heart, one mind, one voice before the throne of God? Isn't that cool? I mean, we all pray together. That's great. We all read the Bible together. That's great. We fellowship and all those things. But it is that coming together in singing and that kind of worship that unites us and harmonizes us before the throne of God. That's part of the reason that what happens in the music part and that part of what we do in worship is so vital. Some of you may not know me. My name is Mark Sams. That means I'm related some way or another to Stephen Sams. Stephen is my younger brother. And so we get together every so often and do some things together as family and just enjoy being brothers together. So if you don't know me, that's a little introduction of who I am. I am the older brother of all of the family. My wife came to me recently. She said, Mark, she said, I got a new word for you. She said, you are not old, you are vintage. So my new line is, I am vintage, I am not old. How many of us are vintage here? Well, you don't have to raise your hand. That's all right. That's all right. So there's a new line for you. You are now vintage, you are not old. Recently, Josh texted me and he said, hey, Mark, he said, would you like to speak at Mason on the 3rd of March? And I said, sure, I'd be glad to do that. It's always a privilege to be here and to share with all of you. And so he said, your subject is love your neighbor. I thought, well, I can do that. Love your neighbor. That's not so hard. As a matter of fact, if that was really just the subject, that's all I'd have to do. All I need to do is say to you, okay, everybody, love your neighbor. We're good. Let's pray. Let's go home. You got it. And we're done, right? But we all know that loving our neighbor involves a whole lot more than that. And it's not quite that easy or not quite that simple. Yes, we have a command from the Lord. Love your neighbor. But sometimes it's tough. I went to the internet and I looked up and just typed into Google. I said, stories about neighbors that don't get along. This list popped up like you would not believe. It went on for pages and pages and pages. So I just printed a couple of those out. Let me tell you what's in these. The headline on this one says, how a simple dispute between two neighbors ended in death. You read the story, one of the neighbors had just bought a piece of land, 3.5 acres, and he was clearing that land of the brush and the debris and those kinds of things that were on the land. His neighbor who owned the property adjacent to this became upset because he was clearing the land. And it ended up, the neighbor that was upset came over with a .44 Magnum and shot the guy who was clearing the land. I read another one. The headline goes like this. 3 Pennsylvania neighbors dead after fight over snow shoveling, authorities say. You read through the story, it seems that they had a big snowstorm. And one neighbor was shoveling their drive and their sidewalk and happened to put part of the snow on the neighbor's property. The neighbor became upset about it, took his gun, went next door, and shot both the husband and the wife. When the police came, they heard a gunshot in the neighbor's house, and they looked inside, and they found the neighbor also dead. Over snow shoveling. You know, we think that this little thing about, let's talk about love your neighbor, is something that's very simple. But we find that it is much more involved than that. And it is a subject that we very much need to hear and talk about today. We're doing this series called The Whole 30. And we're thinking about things in this that are pertinent for us as Christians. Places where we need to step up to the plate. Places that we need to encourage each other to think about. How are we doing this? How are we dealing with these things? When you go through the New Testament, the 27 books of the New Testament, there are 26 of those books that specifically talk about this subject of love in one way or another. There is one book that does not actually mention this. Have any guess what that one book is? It's the book of Acts. Isn't it interesting that the book of Acts, which is the book that talks about the beginning of the church and spreading the gospel, doesn't specifically mention it, but it is most certainly there in idea and concept, right? The idea of loving your neighbor, caring for those around you. And we begin to look at the Christian life and begin to think about the Christian life and what the Bible says. We find that this is a high priority for us as Christians, to love the people around us. As a matter of fact, 1 John chapter 4, verse 21, John says this, "And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his neighbor." You notice what he says about it. It is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not something you can pick up if you want to. You know, if you feel good about it, it's a command. Love your neighbor. Some of you who are vintage may remember this little song that went something like this. Love, 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 love. The gospel in a word is love. Love your neighbor as your brother. Love, 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 love. Some of you remember that song? You know how important it is that we love each other. It sums up the Christian life. As Paul put it in the famous chapter of the Bible called the love chapter. You know what that chapter is? What's oftentimes called the love chapter? Anybody? 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is oftentimes called the love chapter of the Bible. And that is a chapter that talks about love and what love is and the meaning of love. But actually, there's another chapter that also talks about love. We could call it the love chapter of the Bible also. It's not 1 Corinthians chapter 13, but it's Romans chapter 9 or chapter 12, verses 9 through verse 21. And this passage of Scripture is a section that talks about love. Loving the people around you, caring for the people around you. And in this chapter, Paul, as he's writing this, actually lists for us what I'm going to call the 10 commandments of love. You know, we know the Ten Commandments from the Old Testament, right? Honor your father and mother, love God, you know, keep the Sabbath day, all those kinds of things. These are kind of the New Testament Ten Commandments of Love found in Romans chapter 12. So what we're going to do this morning, folks, this is a 10-point sermon. Okay, you ready for this? Now, we are not going to be here all day. So put your seatbelts on. We're going to move through these fast. Hopefully you'll write some of these down and go back and think about them and how they apply to your life and your relationships as God is trying to teach us something about love. These Ten Commandments actually fall under three main headings. The first heading is this that Paul talks about. He says, love looks out for others. What's our natural tendency? Our natural tendency is to look out for, number one, look out for me. Make sure everything's going the best it can for me. Make sure that I'm at the top of the list. Make sure that everything's coming together the way I want it to. If all that happens, then we're happy. But guess what? That is not what God says at all. He says, you need to look out for others first. And Paul is telling us to take that approach, to look at the other guy, to do what we can to help other people. He tells us that that involves two or three things. So here's the first commandment if you want to write something down. It's this. Be devoted to one another. Look at verse 10 in this section in Romans chapter 12. He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. The word devoted is kind of an interesting little word. It's a Greek word, and that Greek word actually is a word to describe family relationships. So when he says be devoted to each other, he's really saying, listen, folks, I want you to care for each other, and I want you to take care of each other the way you would your family. Think about that. Now, some of us here, I know, may not have the best of family backgrounds. You know, it may have been rough. But some of us here have great family relationships. One of the things that I've always appreciated is that Mom and Dad set for us a stage so that our family relationships are important. As a matter of fact, many of you know that we get together every Sunday as a family. We eat at Mom's house. My wife just called me. My mom didn't show up for church this morning in Middletown. So Gail just called me. She said, your mom has a migraine. I'm here with her. She's upstairs, and we've put her in bed. But she said, everybody come for lunch today because lunch is ready. We want you here. You see, that's what it means to be devoted to family. So when Paul uses this little phrase, he says, be devoted to one another, he's saying, that's the kind of devotion I want you to have for the people around you. It doesn't make any difference who they are. Care for them like you would family. The second command he gives is to give honor to one another. Verse 10 goes on to say, honor one another above yourselves. I like the way the Message translation puts that verse. It says, practice playing second fiddle. None of us like to be second fiddle, do we? We like to be at the top. We like the recognition. We like people to know that we did it. I mean, think about it. Has there ever been a time in your employment or relationship where you did something, you worked hard, you were there, I mean, you put your heart and soul into it, and when there was finally a recognition for that, your boss stepped up and said, yep, look at what we did. Look at what my team did. I got the best team ever, boy. I just led them right down the road and took all the recognition. You ever been there? It's hard to play second fiddle sometimes. It's hard to let other people take the limelight, especially when maybe you did it. But Paul says, give honor to another. As the Message says, practice playing second fiddle. In the book of Philippians, Paul goes on to say this. He says, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't think only about your own affairs, but be interested in others too, in what they are doing. Thomas Aquinas said, to love is to will the good of another. There's a third command he gives, and it's this. Be generous towards others. Verse 13 says, share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Of course, we need to be generous with everyone, but let's face it, folks, there are some people it is easier to be generous with than others. Agreed? There are some people I really don't want to be generous with. Maybe those are the ones God's talking about. Maybe those are the ones that he's saying, listen, your first priority needs to be to give and to take care of other people and to be there for them. Yesterday, Mom and I went to Olive Hill, Kentucky, which is a little burg just down from Grayson and Ashland. We went there because we had someone who was a part of the church in Middletown many years ago who had passed away. She actually passed away in October. But her desire was, and her husband's, was to have a celebration of service at some point in time down the road. So they had planned that service for yesterday, and so we went to Olive Hill, Kentucky, and participated in that service. The service was about an hour and 15 minutes, hour and a half, something like that. But the service mainly was people just getting up and telling stories about her. Her name was Brenda. And they told all kinds of stories about how Brenda gave and what she did and how her life had affected them and how her life reflected Christ. One lady got up and she said, I've only known Brenda a couple of years. She said, but Brenda came along at one of the lowest points of my life and gave to me and encouraged me and lifted me up. And she said, I am so much better because of Brenda. Love looks out for others. And that means that we factor in the effect of our actions and how that is going to help or encourage others. How that is going to lift them up. There is a fellow that came to me one day after a church service and he said, Mark, he said, I just want you to know that you're not fighting any battles alone. I've got your back. He didn't know if there was anything going on at all, but he came up and said, I've got your back. That's what it means to stand with others and be generous toward others. There's a next major category that Paul talks about in this section in the book of Romans chapter 12, and that section or that category is this. Love seeks to understand. In the 60s, Joe South, I told you I'm vintage, right? In the 60s, Joe South sang words that every follower of Christ really needs to imagine. And they're words that maybe we need to put to heart. The song went something like this. See if you recognize it. If I could be you and you could be me for just 1 hour. If we could find a way to get inside each other's mind. If you could see me through your eyes instead of your ego. I believe you'd be surprised to see that you'd be blind. You've been blind. And then the words go like this. Walk a mile in my shoes. Walk a mile in my shoes. And before you abuse, criticize, or accuse, walk a mile in my shoes. Sometimes that's exactly what love does, isn't it? It understands. We put ourselves in the other person's place and try to walk a mile in their shoes. And that leads us to the fourth command that we find in Romans chapter 12, and that is, we understand by practicing empathy. Paul says it this way in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. You know what you can, probably the best thing you can do when somebody is hurting? Just be there. Just be there. Sometimes it's not what you say. It's not the right words that we all worry about. It's just being there with the person. And many times that speaks louder than any words we can ever say. Just encouraging and supporting and showing empathy to the person. A lady by the name of Jess Hines lost her father to a painful battle with cancer. And she said she was bothered by some of the cards that she got. There were people who were trying to be empathetic. There were people who were trying to encourage and help. But they tried to help her change away from grief to something else. And they would write in their cards things like, are you applying to grad school? How's your teaching going? Are you still renovating your apartment? Are you keeping busy? She said, what I needed was people just say, I'm sorry for your loss. I didn't want people to tell me how I should feel. I just wanted to move slowly through the process of sadness. I wasn't ready for chirping. I wasn't ready for cheery people. I just needed people with me to help me walk through the process. You know, when we empathize with people, maybe that's what we need to do. We don't know how they feel. We don't know what they're going through. We don't know what's in their heart, even though we may have gone through similar circumstances. But you know what we can do? Be there and empathize and just be there. And by doing that, we're showing love to our neighbor. The fifth thing that Paul writes about is the fifth command. He says, we understand by practicing unity. Verse 16 goes on to say this, live in harmony with one another. I like what the word harmony implies. It means you're not singing the melody and you're not the lead. You're in the background somewhere, and you're singing harmony. Have you ever been to a concert, maybe of some big song artist? And they're up, and they're on the stage, and they have the microphone, and they're singing, and I mean, they're just pouring themselves into it. Have you ever looked behind them to see that maybe the keyboard player has a microphone? To see that there's a line of people over here someplace and they're also singing. What are they doing? They're harmonizing. They're adding to the song. They're not the one that's up front. They're playing second fiddle, but they are there to support. They are there to give. They are there to stand united with that person. They are there as second fiddle. There are a lot of times when we're loving people that we are not in the limelight. We are not up front. We're not number one, but we are kind of in the background. We're encouraging. We're standing with them. We're helping. We're harmonizing as they are leading. There's a sixth thing that Paul says. We understand by practicing acceptance. Verse 16 goes on to say, do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Here's a great test for all of us. Whether it is us as a single Christian or as a home group or as a church, whatever it is. And that is, how easily do outsiders fit in? When it comes to people who are not the same as we are, how easily do they fit in with us? Maybe they look different. Their skin's a different color. They come from a different nationality. They speak a different language. Maybe they have, for you Kentucky folks, a little twang that's different than we have, right? Maybe socioeconomically they're different than we are. Maybe their job is not quite at the level that we think our job is. How do we interact with them? And how easy is it for them to jump on board with what we're doing, with who we are as Christians, with who we are as a church? Practice acceptance. That's what distinguishes the church from a country club. A country club, most of the people are very similar, aren't they? Same socioeconomic level. Many of them look exactly the same. They work in the same arenas, and therefore they have this great country club. The church is an organization that opens arms and embraces everyone. It doesn't make any difference who they are. So be accepting. Then there's a third major category that Paul kind of lays out for us as he's talking about this idea of love. He said, love takes the high road. If you ever want to be totally depressed, go and read some Christian blogs sometime. You ever done that? Sometimes Christians can be the harshest person in the world toward other Christians. They get into arguments over the smallest things. I was reading a blog from a couple of high-profile Christian people. And they were arguing about something that was very insignificant. And finally, some other people began to join in and said, "Don't you guys know what you're doing? I mean, look at this arguing back and forth on this blog." And one of them said, "Well, I didn't start this." Is that the way for us to be as Christians? Is that showing love to each other? Sometimes we just have to take the high road. We're called to do things a little differently. We're called to take the high road when necessary. And Paul brings that out in Romans chapter 12, and he gives us the seventh of these commands. He says, take the high road by responding to mistreatment with kindness. Listen to verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. You know, for many of us, most of us here, persecution is not really something we're going to face. Yeah, we may have slams thrown at us every so often. We may have some people slander us a little bit. We may have some people look and say, "Why are you doing all that? You're just a hypocrite. There's no way you can ever do everything that you're telling me to do anyway." We may have some of that, but you know, that's nothing. That's no persecution at all. But you know what? Even in the midst of that kind of mistreatment, sometimes we just have to take the high road. Stand a little higher. It sounds impossible at times, but that's what love's all about. Take the high road. And then the eighth commandment is this: take the high road by setting an example. Paul puts it this way in verse 17. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Now, on the surface, you're going, how am I going to do right in the eyes of everybody? Because I got one person over here that thinks this, and another person over here that thinks this, another person here that says this. How am I going to get all these people together so they look at me and go, he's doing right? Let me just tell you, you're not. You're not. Because that's not what Paul's saying. He's talking about setting an example for others to follow. Maybe the example is, I may not agree, but I'm still going to love you. We are still together in this thing. You know, I think you're moving the wrong direction, but let me encourage you. But I'm still going to stand with you. Even if you chose to go a different direction, that's okay. The New Living Translation says, verse 17, this way: do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Because as the old song goes, sometimes we're the only life and the only Bible that some people will ever see. So take the high road by setting the example. Then number 9, the 9th commandment. Take the high road by practicing peace. Verse 18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Again, we're kind of back to the start, aren't we? To the neighbors that don't always get along. To the neighbors that fight a little bit. Hopefully it never ends up the way the story that I read earlier ended up. But just try to get along. Practice peace. You know, there are times where it may be seemingly impossible, but work at it. But here's the key to that verse. The verse doesn't say everything's always going to work out perfect and you're just going to make peace everywhere you go. It does not say that, does it? You see what the verse actually says? If it is possible, here's the key. As far as it depends on you. I learned a long time ago that there's only one person in this world that I can do anything about. You know who that person is? It's me. I can't do anything about anyone else. Now, I can encourage, I can love, I can support, I can help send the right direction. You know, I can do all of those things, but there's really only one person in this world I can do anything about, and that's me. I would love for the whole world to say, I love Jesus and I'm going to follow him. Wouldn't you? But I can't do that. I can tell the story of Jesus. I can show the love of Jesus. I can show forgiveness as Jesus forgave. But I can't convince them to follow him. As far as it depends on you, live in peace. And then the 10th of the commandments is this. Take the high road by forgiving others. Paul says it this way in verse 19, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Here's what Paul's saying. You don't have to settle your own scores. You don't have to keep track of who needs to be reprimanded. That's God's business. It's his job. You're probably just like me. There have been a lot of things in life where people have done me a disservice. They didn't treat me fairly. They didn't know what they should have. I mean, if you got an hour or two, I could stand up here and tell you some stories. So could you. But you know, in the middle of all of that, sometimes what we have to do is we just have to forgive others. If we hold back forgiveness, you know who that hurts more than anybody else? It's not that person. It's me. So he says, take the high road. Forgive. Show love. And Paul goes on to say this in verse 20. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Heap burning coals on his head. Paul may actually be making reference to an Egyptian tradition of carrying a pan of burning coals on your head when you were in the midst of a public act of repentance. They would actually take burning coals, put them in a pan, place that pan on their head, and everywhere they went, people would know that they were in the midst of some kind of repentance. Paul maybe is saying, you know, when you do that, everybody else is going to see what's going on. They're going to recognize what's happening. But you take the high road. You know, sometimes in life, it's tough to love. There have been books that have been written with titles like Tough Love. And love sometimes is tough. But more than anything, love means that we step up to the plate and encourage people. Help them as much as we can. Look around and see who's around you that you can lift up, that you can encourage, that you can walk beside, that you can show the love of the Lord to. And by doing that, you will be showing love to your neighbor and fulfilling the law of Christ. Last week in Middletown, we had a group that came and joined us there. And they've been invited here today. It's a ministry called Jumpstart. Jumpstart is a ministry that works with inmates in prison to help them get a jump start when they are released. They are doing excellent work in this area and just putting into practice exactly the principles that we've been talking about this morning. And Russ is here with us, and I'm going to invite Russ to come up and share with us a little bit. Tell us a little about Jumpstart and what's happening and how you can be involved in Jumpstart also and in the ministry that they're involved in. So, Russ, we're glad you're here. Thank you, sir.
Thank you. I am Russ Doyle. As I shared with the first service, you may not recognize me, but if you had children here for the Fall Festival, out in the back parking lot, I was the giant whoopee cushion running games. And so all your little ones asked me, actually, what are you? And if they made any rude noises on the way home, I apologize. I'm so happy to be here. I'm joined by Sarah Lynn. As Mark said, Jumpstart is a 40-week intensive inside program to build character. And then we help, once they're released, we help them with reentry services and all those pieces to get them a new start on life and to become a contributing citizen. The program was created by inmates in South Carolina. It was brought here by JVM Packaging in Lebanon because they were looking for a character-driven program to get employees ready because they're a fair chance employer. About half their employees have felony records, but what they've discovered is they get this loyal employee who just wanted a chance to prove themselves and not be defined by their mistake. So it's a faith-driven program, but you don't have to believe to join the program. So we're in our third class in Dayton Correctional. Sarah Lynn was a graduate of the first class and has been released, what, 3 weeks? She's out of custody 3 weeks. So I'm here to share with you because Access has been such a good partner for us. If you've bought coffee at the coffee house, tip big because we're a recipient 1 or 2 months a year, and we so much appreciate it. But the really cool thing is we're getting ready to expand into Warren Correctional, into the men's prison. And so we will be picking our inside leaders. It's led by inmates, and then the volunteers come in just to support the groups that are inside. So we're seeking volunteers. We've got a table outside. Please come by and talk to us. But what I want to do is turn the program over to Sarah Lynn to kind of share with you what the program has meant to her.
Thank you. Hi, everybody. Okay, so I'm Sarah Lynn. I did 5 years in prison. My lifestyle was terrible, to say the least, before prison. Jumpstart has helped me tremendously to be able to apply God's word to my life every day, to live out what he wants me to do. The mentorship afterwards, even people volunteering coming inside, that was really great for me personally because I've only known this one way of life. So when church people come in and sit with us for a while, it's a breath of fresh air. It's hope, it's encouragement to see where I could be if I keep on putting my faith into Christ and keep on finding hope and doing the next right thing. they've helped me with everything. They've helped me with getting a job prep. They helped me with some clothes, transportation. I have an awesome mentor, Rhea, over there. Wave, hey girl. I'm grateful to be here. I'm grateful for another day. Thank you guys for listening, and I hope that you guys find it in your hearts to volunteer because I know for me personally, volunteers, the connection of somebody loving me in spite of everything that I've done has helped tremendously. Thank you, guys.
Well, hey, just so appreciate her story.